Hi, and welcome to another episode of the Way UK podcast. My name is Zenya, and I'm here with
Jesse
and
Shelly's in the house.
Let's go. And today we are continuing our talk on the Christmas story. If you weren't here or didn't tune in last week, definitely do, because we kind of kicked off this little mini series we're in, talking about Jesus, talking about some Old Testament prophecy, talking about some things that were said about him and his arrival and kind of what that looked like. And today we're just going to go in a little bit deeper, talk about, I don't want to spoil too much, but the incarnation, big words.
Wow.
We're going to break that down. And also talking about, like, what does that actually mean for us today? Like, Jesus coming into the world, like, what does that mean? So without further ado, let's get on into the video.
Jingle bells, Jesse smells, Robin flew away.
What?
Guys, how good is this set? We've got a tree.
I love it, dude.
We've got, like, spot the Santas in the room if you're watching, if you can see. If you can't see, we've got quite a few.
Two.
One up there. Behind shelves, we've got a little stocking, got a little wreath.
What even is wreath? Where did that word come from?
Isn't it like wreath? Do you know what the wreath's called? Do you know what the wreath's name is? Aretha.
Aretha Franklin.
Aretha, get it? He found that funny.
Yes.
No one? Okay.
So
guys,
what's
that
your
was
favorite?
A red card.
What's your favorite Christmas song?
Jingle bells, Jesse smiles, Robin.
No, Michelle. No, we're not doing that.
Jesse.
We're not doing that.
It's Felly Smelly.
My favourite Christmas song is Last Christmas. I think that's one of the best Christmas songs ever.
I have to say, the Bublé album does actually slap every year.
Come on now.
Hello, Mr. Bublé.
Come on.
Yeah. Jingle bells, jingle bells, jingle all the way. Oh, what fun. You know that one?
Yeah,
oh, it's great.
He's currently defrosting as we speak. Getting ready for the Christmas season. Because every time it's Christmas, that man, he comes out. And Mariah Carey.
Oh, yes. They are defrosting.
As we speak.
Is there any other Christmas albums that are like hidden gems that you love?
The album.
Lou Fellingham's Christmas album.
Oh, yeah. Lou Fellingham.
Love that.
We love that.
Anyone else? Yours is also Lou Fellingham's, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
And yours is Lou Fellingham's.
Yeah, totally.
Lou Fellingham's Christmas album. Totally. Check it out.
I love that. Okay, so aside from the, I don't know, Christmas festivity things that we all love the Christmas story.
Come on now.
And we've been kind of talking a little bit about Old Testament prophecy on the last episode that we did, which if you haven't seen it, please check it out.
Check it out.
But it was really, really cool. Like, we talked about how, like, there were so many different ways and how people thought Jesus would be when he was actually, like, when he came, when the Messiah was going to come. They thought he would be like this warrior, this like government authority power. Mm. And then here we see in the Gospels that he was a little baby. It was just like,
so we have a baby. What? Yeah, we do.
Yeah, we have a little baby Jesus.
It's totally like the upside down kingdom way.
It looks like a bowling pin.
Jesse's holding one of the figurines from the Nativity.
You can take his head.
Oh, he's so bold.
He looks like a monk. Jesus was a prayer warrior from the start.
Wow, that's so strong. What were you saying, Michelle?
He looks like a little thumb.
Wow.
Sorry, what I was saying
was. What did you call him?
Thumb.
That's my savior, bro. You can't say that about my savior.
He's also my savior, bro.
Anyway,
what I was saying was it's a complete upside down kingdom thing where everyone was like expecting this big wartime hero and, you know, like you said, society, big name. Oh, this dude's going to save the world. But then
he did.
He did save the world, but also he came as a baby.
It's pretty wild.
Anyways.
Yeah. But I feel like it'd be cool if we actually broke down this whole like Jesus as a human being thing.
Totally.
There's this word that I guess is like the term for it called incarnation, which basically just means in flesh or like being made in flesh. There's a scripture that we hear a lot in the book of John. It's like the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And that's kind of like the anchored, I guess, Bible verse. When we talk about incarnation, that verse is always kind of linked to that word. But like, what do you guys think about the incarnation? Like, what are your thoughts about Jesus being a man? Do you think it's crazy? Do you think it's wild? What do you think about that? Just anything.
I just Yeah, go.
No, no, you had go. You had a whole thing.
There you go.
Yeah, the word became flesh.
I was thinking of that.
The word being like the Bible, the characteristics, the nature of God.
Mm. Yes.
Often the word is described as like reflecting God.
Yeah.
And so like this reflection of God, this almost like rumor of God, this description of God becomes a map. It becomes one of us. It's pretty cool.
Yeah.
Is to say the start.
Yeah.
And there's lots of like, obviously, as we looked at in the last episode, there's lots of ways in which we see Jesus prophesied or like foretold in a way where people are like, oh, he's going to come like this. And we see him actually like come that way, but also come defeating expectations from others. And so, I don't know, I just find the whole thing pretty beautiful as we, you know, talk about what it meant for Jesus to come as a baby, what it meant for him to come into this world. It was greater than just a story. It was cooler than just a moment. It is like the thing that has changed the history of the world.
Yeah.
And so I can't wait to talk more about it.
I just find it incredible that God, like, he made a way to be close to his people, like through Jesus.
Mm.
You know, like he didn't have to, but he wanted to. And that he chose to send his one and only son to save us, to draw us close so that we could be loved by him. I just find it incredible that he did that through the incarnation.
It's so good. Cool. That is so true. Well, let's talk about like how like Jesus had a family. Mm-hmm. Like, who is Jesus' family? Like, we read in the book of Matthew, literally the first chapter of Matthew, out the gate, Matthew's like, all right, cool. So we know about Jesus, but let me tell you about his whole family tree. Yeah. And it's just this long thing. Totally. And it's very, I wouldn't say it's very skippable. I'm not going to say that. But I know a lot of people skip it. But we shouldn't, because it's actually filled with so much.
Yes. And it's actually so, I think it's so important and so interesting.
Mm.
Genealogies are like, help us trace back to family trees, but also help us follow priestly and royal successions, lines throughout Israel's story.
Mm.
And Matthew made such a heavy emphasis on it from the beginning, like literally first chapter in, because he wanted to show us how Jesus at the time of his birth wasn't like immediately royalty or whatever, but he had this like background. And his history was actually coming from royalty and a priesthood.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's actually really significant, the fact that he mentions these four women in the genealogy. He didn't need to. I mean, family trees usually mention the men. But the women that he did mention were either non-Israelites or associated to like non-Israelite families or whatever, which is crazy because he could have easily just mentioned the matriarchs of Israel, but he didn't. And there's a significant reason behind that. It was almost like he was saying like God can use anyone for his plans and to fulfill his plans. Just to pick up on the matriarchs of Israel basically means the well-respected women who weren't like, who were morally like, didn't fail or whatever, but Matthew actually decided to emphasize the women who were sinful, who could have probably like been caught up in like sex scandals or whatever, but it just sort of like shows us that God can use whoever for his plans and his purposes, and they don't have to be all perfect for him to use them. And also doesn't mean that they were perfect as being matriarchs.
But that's so much, Michelle. Where do we even start? Well, I think for me, like, what I always found really weird is that, well, not weird, but the Bible is so cool in that when you read it, some things you're like, why was that in there? Why do you feel the need to say that? It's like, you know that scripture where John, he's like, oh, there was two disciples that were running to the tomb after Jesus is resurrected, and then he just loves to write that he got there first before Peter, and it's like, why did you feel the need to say that, bro? Like, no one was tracking who was running fast. But yeah, in the same way, it is interesting that he does mention these four women. It's like, why did you feel the need to say that? But sometimes the way I look at the Bible is like a historical source. I think we can read it as like the word of God, but we can also read it as history because this stuff actually happened. And like, if you're writing a piece of history, you want to put in the stuff that is the most, that will make it the most believable. Like, I'm going to put in all the information so that you actually believe what I'm saying. And I think for him to mention these women was like so controversial. The people that read it at that time would have been like, wow, why is he saying this? But actually, why not? Like, the fact that he actually does mention, like, Tamar, her story's crazy. She, like, what, sleeps with her father-in-law and, like, takes, like, inheritance for her new child or whatever the story is. But it's like, why does she feel the need to do that? So then it talks about this girl called Bathsheba who David ends up killing her husband. And it's a whole thing. And then he writes Psalm 51 about it. And it is just all crazy. Then you've got all these women. It's just wild. Why would Matthew choose to put that in there? But it's the fact that these are also the same types of people that Jesus came to save. Right. Like, he came to save those that were broken. He came to save the Gentiles. He came to save those that didn't know God, that were outside of Israel's covenant family. These were the people that Jesus came to save. And actually for him to say, actually, I want to be part of this lineage. I want to redeem this lineage. I think it's so huge. Yeah. It just shows Jesus' heart, which I absolutely love.
Yeah. His willingness to associate with weakness is one we see throughout the New Testament.
Yeah.
And from the beginning of his story, he's associating himself with people who have got it wrong.
Yeah.
He's like associating himself with sin from the start.
Mm-hmm.
And yet he was perfect. Mm. And yet he went above that and he redeems, like you said. And this genealogy, like you can pick out so many things from it. You know, 100%. We've picked out that it's like usually genealogies of priests and kings. And we're like, wow, Jesus, I know my bell's going off, but like, wow, Jesus, yes, king and priest. I'm going to take it off because it's distracting me. But like, there you go. There's one point. And like the fact that he put women in the genealogy, it's like, oh, wow, this is backwards. This is humble. And like another point that came to mind when we were reading it was, it made me think of Isaiah 11. And you would have heard this point if you watched the last podcast, so I apologize for repeating. But for those who haven't, in Isaiah 11, it foretells the coming of the Messiah.
Yeah.
And it says, let me try to remember it off by heart.
Come on.
It's like there'll be a stump from the root of Jesse.
Yeah.
And like out of him will grow great branches. And it basically is talking about from the root of Jesse, from the root of David, because Jesse was David's father, there will be a redeemer.
Yep.
There will be a salvation. There will be this, there'll be that. Isaiah 11 somewhere.
Love that.
And it's, so when people have, looking at Jesus and they're like, wow, was this guy the savior? Was this guy the savior? And then Matthew drops his like letter and he's like, oh, drop, peace out. Enjoy that, guys.
Mm.
And people begin to read up more about Jesus through Matthew. And they're like, oh my gosh, it said in Isaiah that there will be a Messiah that comes from the root of Jesse.
Mm.
Oh my gosh, Jesus is from the root. Oh my God. Like, and it suddenly clicks.
Right.
It suddenly makes sense. And that's another, like, this reason why this genealogy is just super, super important.
Mm-hmm.
It's very fascinating.
It's so cool. And just to kind of like sway to another kind of conversation about this, like you talked about how, when you would read this genealogy, you'd be like, oh my gosh, no, that doesn't make sense. Jesus is the Messiah. But for a lot of people at the time, it didn't make sense because they thought the Messiah was going to be this valiant warrior, was going to overthrow the government. Right. And yet, like if we read about in Philippians 2, Jesus's character is the complete opposite.
Mm.
So you're hearing who the prophecies say the Messiah is, and then you're looking at Jesus and you're like, there's no way.
Mm.
This doesn't add up, which is so cool because what God does is he defies human expectation. Like what we think is moral, what we think is good, God's good is so much greater than we can ever comprehend.
Not at all.
And actually like who Jesus was, or Jesus is exactly who we need. Like it's exactly who we needed to the T. But I find it so fascinating that the people at the time just couldn't clock. Mm. And like what you kind of touched on this last episode with like the Pharisees and like all the people in the synagogues, the rabbis, the leaders, like they all knew the scriptures, they knew the Old Testament, they knew the stories. So they actually should have been able to see that Jesus was the Messiah. And the fact that they didn't, it's like, wow, they were so clued up on the scriptures, but yet they didn't know how good God is and how good God was and exactly what they needed. And we read about this in Philippians 2, which I think would be cool if we could sit in that for a bit and explore that.
Yeah, when we were thinking about what it means for Jesus to come as a human, as a team, when we were kind of like, oh man, like what does this mean for us? What are the themes? What could we talk about? What could we draw out? And, you know, there was that we've just done, the genealogy. Oh, cool, history, heritage. This is what it meant for Jesus to be born here. Great, there's the story. But also one of the themes that kept coming up in conversation was this theme of humility. And you might think, oh, the incarnation and humility, how does that add up? Like, I know Jesus was a humble guy because you read it throughout the Bible. He's like, you know, blessed are the meek. He's a man who goes to the poor. He's a man who doesn't really judge very, like, well, he does judge the Pharisees, but like he doesn't like exercise his power or his authority to gain ever. But then you think of this story of Jesus, God, becoming a baby. And to me, all it screams is, oh, humility. God, in his truest form, because it says in like Colossians, he's the invisible image. He's the visible image of the invisible God.
Come on.
A reflection of God in his very nature. He is a hidden insight into the very character of God.
Yeah.
In its truest form. And what does he do? He chooses to steep low. He chooses to step into our world. That in itself is a humble move. He doesn't choose to like sort the problem by just like wagging his finger and telling us off and clicking his fingers.
Yeah.
No, he knows the problem and he chooses to step into the world. Imagine creating something and then they get it wrong. So you have to become what, like one of the things you created and associate with sin when you're perfect, be associated with a world that is corrupt just so you can redeem it. It's like the incarnation, Jesus having to use his lungs, Jesus having to breathe in itself reflects humility and it reflects a heart of God, a heart that cares for stooping low, a heart which will serve, a heart which will love, a heart which will do anything for redemption with us, a heart that cares about us deeply. We wrote down Philippians 2. It's like a bit of scripture. I'll read it and then you guys can bring some thoughts. But it says in Philippians 2, this is God, by the way. This is Jesus. This is Paul describing Jesus. And this is how we should be. It says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourself. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
That's so weighty.
Do you know what I find so interesting? Yeah, I was thinking about this the other day. So, you know, in the creation story, which we kind of talked a bit about last episode, but, you know, God creates us in his image, right? In the image of Jesus, in the image of himself. Then Jesus is born, but when Jesus dies, rises again and goes back up to heaven, he stays human. Like, he doesn't change his form. He's like, oh, I'm done now. Like, I've redeemed the world. Let me just go back up and, like, change the way I look because, you know, I'm God and I can do whatever I want. I don't want to associate with these humans ill. No, he actually stays human. And I find that so fascinating. Like, he had to be born, but then he went back up in his body, like as a human being, which to me tells me that like my humanity doesn't scare God. And like, even my mistakes and the things that like within myself, I'm like, oh God, why did you make me this way? Or like, why do I think like this? Like Jesus isn't afraid of that. Or like, oh God, why do I feel fear? Why do I feel anxious? Jesus isn't afraid of that. He actually embraces that. He actually has felt those feelings. Like he's dealt with everything that I've dealt with and more, you know, and the fact that he still is like he's in human form. It's nuts to me.
Yeah.
Like Jesus isn't afraid of my humanity. So I don't need to be afraid of it.
It's good sin.
You know, I don't need to be afraid of my sin because Jesus tackled it.
Totally. And that he like completely understands all that we struggle with. Because it literally says in that he was obedient to the point of death.
Yep.
Wow. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Like when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and like he was like crying out to God, take this away from me. He was feeling all of the pain, the worry, the anxiety, the fact that he knew he was going to die this torturous death, but he still emptied himself and made himself humble to the point of death. And that dude, that makes me emotional.
Yeah. It's so practical as well because Jesus shows us that to be powerful, to be like Christ, like God,
yeah, it's good,
in
Jesse.
Its purest form, doesn't specifically mean influence and thousands of followers on social media.
Totally.
It doesn't specifically mean tens and tens of miracles, although that can follow. It doesn't specifically mean every moment you have to be serious. It means servanthood.
Yeah.
So you know, good.
Power, one of the most powerful things that has ever been done in this world, something that has changed the world, is the power of the cross.
Mm.
It's the power that Jesus showed when he died for humanity. He took the place of sin.
Yeah.
That has to be a flipping powerful move to happen. And literally, like, just before this happens, just before he's betrayed, he has his final supper with his disciples, his last meal with his crew, his friends, his best friends. If there was any moment for Jesus to almost be like, I don't know, for your sins I'm having to die in a minute, bro. What are you doing, Peter? I literally just heard you cuss. Like, you know, I'm going to have to die for that, like tomorrow. Like, do you know, like, if there was any moment for him to kind of complain, if there was any moment for him to be like, oh, I'm just feeling like too emotional. Sorry, I offended you. I'm just emotional in my own state. If there was any moment to like justify himself in his actions, it was that moment.
Yeah.
But what did he choose to do? He took a cloth and he wrapped it around his belt and he went down and he washed feet. And like, feet are grim in itself.
Especially back in them days.
But in those days, feet were grim.
The grimmest of grim.
People had open toe sandals.
Long
the
day.
The dirt was falling in. The poop was falling in.
Longest
they
day.
They were messy. They were probably your like dirtiest part of like the body.
Yeah.
And Jesus chose to cleanse them and to wash them and to love them. And I think it's even significant looking to Mary Magdalene as well, someone who Jesus encountered a bit of time prior. And there's this picture of Mary pouring out oil at Jesus' feet and like washing Jesus' feet with everything she had, everything she owned. And just like that, Jesus gave everything he had to his disciples in that, not in the feet moment specifically, but he gave everything on the cross. And that's a weird connection. It just came to mind. It's funny.
It's good.
But it's, it's cool. It shows us that power in its truest form isn't that scary, and it isn't being a CEO. What it is it's just simply serving.
Yeah.
It's loving your friends. It's choosing to show up in the little moments.
Mm.
And that's what seriously changes lives. That's what power is in its truest form. Totally. In Matthew 23, it says like, Where is it? I think I've got it written down.
Come on.
Yeah, I do. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. But whoever humbles himself will be exalted.
Yep.
It's truest form. Humility. God, in God's truest form, you see him choose to serve and be humble. Anyway, sorry, I'm
Dude,
still talking.
It's so good.
Still talking.
It's so good and so true. And like, I'm just thinking about like Jesus being born. He was a baby. He had to be looked after by Mary. Mm. He had to be fed. Like, I don't know what point I'm trying to get at, but I'm just like baffled at how Jesus himself, he came in the most humblest form anyone could ever come. Because like babies are like fragile. They're like, you know.
Where?
Yeah, where?
Yeah.
And that was the king that would like come and save humanity. He came as a baby.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, just, and like he was slaughtered literally like a lamb.
Yeah. And to your point as well, what you said, Jesse, about how if there was any point for Jesus to like kind of bug out and be like, hey guys, look what I'm about to do. This is tough. This is hard. Like, why do I have to do this? But it's the fact that like.
It's for you, Peter. I saw what you did last week.
No,
man.
Literally. Oh, for Judas, hey,
dude.
But there's a scripture in, I think it's 1 Peter, and it says like 1,000 years is a day and a day is 1,000 years to the Lord. And it's the whole idea that like God exists outside our realm of time and like our constraints of what time is. So like before Jesus was born, God, he already knew this was going to happen. He already knew he was going to go to the cross because humanity was just flopping. We were failing. But yeah, he was born and had to go through human development and human growth for over 30 years. What a slow burner. And actually that was I think that is real suffering for God, for him to actually slow down his time for us to then grow as a person for 30 years and almost like elongate the most painful suffering for anyone to ever experience. Yeah. And he knew that was coming, but yet he had to wait 33 years. Totally. Like, that is the longest amount of torture. Like in my head, when I think about Jesus, I think of like, Jesus died at 33. What about Jesus at 25, knowing that this is about to come? Or Jesus at 30, when he stepped into public ministry, like when he got baptized, what was he thinking? Like, I already know what I'm doing this for. And I know in 3 years, what like torment and torture is going to come my way.
Dude,
and I just think of that, like, for me, that's where I see the humility. It's the fact that he had to be born and wait that long time. 33 years is long.
Dude, yes.
And he knew it was coming, but yet that didn't change his character.
No.
Yeah.
That didn't change how he met with people. It didn't change the fact that like he had places to go on his way from point A to point B, but yet he still met with people. Yeah. He still healed people. He still mourned with people. He still sat beside people. Like Jesus is, that humility is so hard to grasp, and I don't think we ever will, but I love how we're all trying to like, I guess, get at different parts of it. But I know we're trying to build this picture of like the heart of God, which is so hard to fathom, but
no, totally.
I just really love that.
Well, heart of God is described.
Come on.
In Matthew.
As what?
Gentle and lowly. It's like the only time it describes Jesus's heart, therefore God's heart.
Yeah.
In the Bible, it says, but I'm gentle and lowly at heart. Sorry.
Dude,
we're all trying to figure out God's heart. Yeah, what is this? What is this? Maybe it was this, maybe it's this. There it is.
Gentle.
Lowly. Lying down and washing feet. Lowly. Literally getting lower to do things for people. And you think, oh, was it really? Is that God? That doesn't sound like God. Humility. Like, surely God's powerful. It's literally described. Gentle and lowly, and then you watch him act that way.
Yeah, it's back to like that upside down kingdom thing, because we might think, oh, a king, oh, he's definitely coming in power, in like, he's like the strongest, most sternest, like almost angry person. But then, like it says, gentle and lowly, someone that's humble. Like, what we think people who are like leaders, like big leaders, are people who are like, you know, not that. Not necessarily humble. People are like, oh no, I know my worth, I know who I am. But then like Jesus didn't see his equality with God something to be like, you know, what fathomed with. Like he was just like, yes, I know that I'm fully God, But because of you, I see you. I see you, Zenya. I see you, Jesse. I see you, Michelle. And I'm going to be humble and I'm going to submit myself under the point of death and die so that you can be close to God. Mm. Oh, that's just insane.
It's nuts, isn't it?
So good. And yeah, I love how we're talking about like the whole Philippians thing. We did a podcast series on Philippians, which was really good.
Check it out.
If you haven't seen it, you should go watch that. But also this is all joyous as well. Like I know we're talking about like the cross and like how serious and how sad that is. Mm. And it is, it's a point of torment, like torment until death. But Jesus did it. The scriptures say like for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Like there was a joy to it. And like when we celebrate the Christmas story, it's always fun. It's always like deck the halls. It's always Christmas trees, like nativity. It is fun. It is a point of joy and celebration. So I feel like it'd be great for us to like highlight that, the joy of Christmas. Like, okay, what does that mean for us? Okay, Jesus was born in a spare room, in this cramped room with animals. And then there was like wise men, and then there were shepherds that came and all this stuff, and they brought him like gifts and all that. And it's like, okay, great. We know the story. What does that mean though? Like what next? You know?
Because like as heavy as it is, there's also like you said, a lightness and the joy to it, because the fact that we're no longer a part of the old covenant, which was like sacrificing these bulls and goats and stuff so that our sins could be forgiven. It was now this new covenant that through the blood of Jesus that we now have this like relationship with God that doesn't look like having to like sacrifice a different, like to sacrifice an animal and for the blood of the animal to forgive our sins, but now the blood of Christ now covers everything for us. And sort of like what you were saying about the joy of like what Jesus has done and his birth is something that we can celebrate now, that, oh, Jesus is the hope for us today.
Great.
Yeah,
it's fun. The reason why this Christmas story is great is, one, there's loads of themes of why it's so important that Jesus had to come as a man, as a baby. But also because we know the end of the story. We know what happened. Jesus redeemed. Jesus did it. He won. He died on the cross that we may be in perfect, easy relationship with him. And that happened. And he did it. You did it.
Yay.
Like God redeemed. And this was, and the reason why we're talking about the gospel, so to speak, on the Christmas story, is because it all points to it.
Yeah.
The reason why Genesis 3 says, like, when God speaks to the serpent, and it's like, oh, I will defeat you, and you'll bite the heel of me, but you'll be defeated. This is the bite that we're talking about. Jesus dying is the bite that we're talking about. Yeah. It's a little reference to the old episode, so watch it if you want. But, like, this Isaiah, this stump, this root from Jesse, from David, that we've been talking about, this king who's going to redeem, this wonderful counselor, this prince of peace, this mighty God, this everlasting God. This is the guy that we're speaking about. From beginning to end, it was all about this this redemption story where we get to marry back into relationship with God.
Love that. So good.
And this is why the incarnation was so desperate. It was so, not desperate, it was so important. This is why we're speaking about it. God finally came. This was hundreds of years of anticipation. When is the Messiah coming? And the Messiah came. And then he did it. He died for us. He completed it. And what does it mean for us? It means that we can live with full access to God. You know?
Yes.
Hebrews 4, 14 to 16.
Come on.
Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, because we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who was in every which way tempted, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So we get to then draw near to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and find grace and help in the time of need.
Great.
It's that in itself, I know I just quoted scripture, but like that is the story.
Yeah.
Jesus, the high priest, came into the world, didn't sin, died, and now we get to have like unfiltered relationship with God. This is very cool. This is why Christmas is so exciting.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Because it was the begin. It was like, not the beginning. It was the beginning of the end. It was the beginning of redemption. It was the beginning of this like Messiah coming.
And
it's cool. And now we get to spend time with Jesus all the time. Woohoo.
Facts. And we also get to have a model for how to live as well. Mm. Because like you said before, Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God, which means that everything Jesus did, we should just learn from that. And that reveals God's heart and also reveals like how we live. You know, everything that Jesus said in the Gospels was a direct quote from the Lord. Like he was literally giving people the blueprint to how to have peace, you know, how to get on in community, how to solve conflict, all these things that we need as human beings. Jesus gave us all of that. And so Jesus's birth is epic because no longer do we have to try and figure out this human thing. Like, how do I get on with people? How do I sin less? How do I stop doing bad things? All of these problems that we have on a daily basis. We don't need to find the answers to that in our own strength. We don't need to look for that by ourselves, but we actually have Jesus.
Yeah.
And from the point of his birth all the way to his ascension, when he goes back up to heaven to be with the Father, we get to actually use that as a guide, which is so cool. So I love that.
I love that.
I realized we didn't touch on what you said, Michelle, earlier. Like, we didn't have to sacrifice bloods, the blood of bulls and goats.
So
you kind of mentioned that as a one-off thing. But another reason why there had to be like a man who was slain for us, redemption-wise, is throughout the Old Testament, God made a way for us to be right with God. God made a way for us to be cleansed of our sins temporarily, that we may encounter God. And the way that was done was in the temple.
Mm-hmm.
And there had to be sacrifice. There had to be blood that was shed. And you had lots of different areas. You had like the outer courts where there was kind of like some of like the worshippers, the priests, anyone can kind of come. You can bring your offering. You can sacrifice your bulls and be like, Lord, I'm sorry for what I did. And there was always sacrifice going on. And then you kind of had the inner courts, which had a lot more of the teachers, the rabbis, but also the scribes, the priests, where there was also sacrifice going on. And then right in the corner of that room, there was the, it was kind of like, what was it called?
Like the most holy.
The most holy place.
The holiest of holies.
The holiest of holies.
Mm-hmm.
And it's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And the Ark always represented the presence of God. Yeah. Where the Ark was, it was kind of the presence of God. And once a year, the high priest was able to step into the holiest of holies, into the presence of God, where he was able to get right with sins through the sacrifice of blood.
Yeah.
Which is this language that we're reading in Hebrews 4. This high priest went into the heavens and made a sacrifice. The like Jewish people of the time are like, the high priest, they're only allowed in the presence of God once a year. And they're the ones that redeem me. And so when people are calling Jesus the high priest, and Jesus' sacrifice, the sacrifice for all, people are going, oh, snap. Jesus has taken the responsibility of the high priest. And his sacrifice wasn't just like a goat. It wasn't a bull, because it had to be more than that in order to get right with God forever. And so he had to live spotless and he had to die. Because often the animals they choose to sacrifice were blameless. They were kind of like untouched.
Mm.
Like the lamb that was... the lamb they'd sacrifice, they wouldn't even let touch the floor, because then it would be like defiled. It would be like unclean. And so these lambs would be perfect.
Mm.
So there had to be a perfect lamb.
Yeah.
Mm.
And that perfect lamb, that perfect man was Jesus.
Mm.
And, you know, in Mark, in the book, Gospel of Mark, I heard this the other day and it was brilliant. When Jesus got baptized into the water, just before he started his public ministry, it said that the heavens were torn open and the Holy Spirit came and the presence of God rested on Jesus.
Mm.
And out of that place, Jesus then began to like act out in his ministry, do miracles. It was because the heavens were torn and the presence of God came and rested on him. And then you skip like 13 chapters, 14 chapters. And when Jesus died on the cross, that same word for torn was used again. And where was it used? The temple that we've just talked about, in the holiest of holies, there was a big curtain. Come on. The curtain said, this is where God is, this is where man is, no one can enter through. But we see that that word torn again, because it says the curtain was torn in two when Jesus died. And we say that a lot. We're like, oh yeah, the curtain was torn. We get to live with God freely. But that is mental if you like see it through a Judean perspective.
Yeah.
This holiest of holies that someone could only go in once a year, that if they got one thing wrong could die because the presence of God was so grand, was open and we can receive everything.
Mm.
And it's because Jesus was our high priest. Mm. That temporary thing that God set up, God never wanted it to be like the only way that he could be in relationship with us. He always had a plan for a long-lasting relationship with us. He always had a longing to be in relationship with us, to the point where he sent his son. And now we have full access to this presence of God, the same access as Jesus had to the presence of God.
Mm.
That's what empowered him. It's what can empower us. And it's all because he came as a baby. And it's all because he decided to step into this world. He decided to step into redemption. He didn't get scared. And when he realized what was going to happen, he didn't give up. He didn't call it quits. He went through with it to the end, to the point where he died.
Right.
And now we can live as happy Christians.
Yeah, so good. With God.
Sorry, I know I'm talking a lot. No,
so good, Jesse. I was actually reading upon this a little bit in my own time, and also reading like Leviticus and the Levites and all of that. And like in one, I think it's 1 Colossians 15, where it says the Ark of the Covenant, like you said, in the temple, the Holies of Holies, where the Ark was only given to the Levites to basically minister to the Lord. They were the chosen people to minister to the Lord in the temple, and they basically were temple runners. Levites are Israelites, but not all Israelites are Levites. Levites are like a specific sonship from Aaron who are chosen to minister to the Lord. And I just found that incredible to think that there was a chosen people to minister to the Lord and like be a priest, like a priesthood, chosen people to go in and basically all these sacrifices that people are doing, let them be redeemed essentially as like the one time in a year where the priest can go into the holies of holies and redeem, be on their behalf, redeem these people. I just find it incredible the fact that a priest is chosen to go into the holies of holies, and usually these priests would have like a belt or a rope sort of like roped around their waist, because if they hadn't done, like they hadn't stayed pure, they hadn't stayed holy or whatever, and they went in, they could easily just drop dead in the presence of God. And just how powerful the presence of the Lord is, and the fact that we have complete freedom to be in the presence of the Lord now without dropping dead like that. And the fact that the Levites were a chosen people and God's chosen us to minister to him in that way, but even in a more like, I don't know, ooh, this fly, like in a even grander way, if that makes sense, like a freer way where we can come and minister to the Lord and worship him wherever, whenever, and we are made holy and blameless before the Lord. I just think that's like, and that's just through the blood of Jesus and Jesus coming on earth. I'm like, wow, we get to, as a chosen people, we get to minister to the Lord and worship him and praise him without the worry of being like killed on the spot because we're like sinful.
Mm.
It's because of Jesus that's covered our sin that we can come before the Lord holy and blameless. I just find that spectacular.
Mm.
Mic drop, Michelle. Mic. Thanks, Jesse. He picked up the mic and he dropped it. So sick.
You can't drop this mic.
Yeah, no.
It's on a stand.
But no, I really love that. And I love that we've been able to kind of break down this story that I guess in culture we kind of take it for granted, like the Christmas story, and we think it's all cool and it's all fun, and it is fun, but the deeper reason behind it, and ultimately, I know we say Jesus is the reason for the season, but he really is. Like when you understand why Jesus came and why that's so significant, it changes the way that you see these little figurines over here of the nativity story to the right of me. They're not just figurines, but they are significant characters in history. And that's our heart, I guess, for you guys listening or watching this podcast, is that you actually understand how deep this story is and how much like God's love and God's heart, God loves us so much that he literally said, I'm going to come in the form of a baby.
Can I say one more thing?
Go on for
One more thing.
Go for it.
In the Old Testament, God, back to the whole Ark of Covenant thing and the temple, God had that so that he could be close to his people. Right. And that's almost like a detached way of like bringing his people close without them dying. That's why the curtain was there. But as soon as that curtain's torn, like if you think about it, like it's just, God just made it so much more easier for us to have a relationship with him instead of like, anyways, I just think it's like, it's a whole redemptive, it's a story of redemption. Even in the Old Testament, he wanted to be close to his people. And in the New Testament, where he's like the new covenant, you don't need to do all that. Like, sacrificing animals and everything anymore. You can just come to me and like take me as your Lord and Savior and you will be saved. God's love is incredible. Sorry, that was my last point.
God's love. Do you like that? That's really cool. I was just throwing up heart signs. Anyways, but no, I really love that. Like God's heart is to be with his people, to be with us. And so we've all, I guess, had a little revelation or come to an understanding of what that means for us, and it's deeply changed our lives. And we just hope that you guys listening or watching, that it will change your life too. So go through and read the Christmas story, read the Gospels, and maybe with a fresh lens after listening to this podcast, now you'll look at the Christmas story in a completely different way, which we're so excited for. Leave us a comment. Let us know what you think of the Christmas story now after listening to this series. We'd love to hear from you guys. Leave a like and all that stuff. But guys, this has been awesome. Thank you guys so much for listening, and we will see you in the next podcast series.
See you then.
See ya.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.